We're in Acts chapter 5, starting in verse 17, and we're going to go through verse 32 tonight. Then the high priest and all of his associates, who were members of the party of the Sadducees, were filled with jealousy. Oh, by the way, since the youth's here, do we need to have like a game or something? Yeah. Get everybody, okay, everybody get up, we'll run. I don't know, I don't have any special game. All right, sorry. Verse 18, oh, that's Wednesday night? Okay, good, all right. Verse 18, they arrested the apostles and put them in the public jail. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail and brought them out. Go, stand in the temple courts, he said, and tell the people the full message of this new life. At daybreak, they entered the temple courts, as they had been told, and began to teach the people. When the high priest and his associates arrived, they called together the Sanhedrin, the full assembly of the elders of Israel, and sent to the jail for the apostles. But on arriving at the jail, the officers did not find them there. So they went back and reported, "We found the jail securely locked with the guards standing at the doors, but when we opened them, we found no one inside." On hearing this report, the captain of the temple guard and the chief priests were puzzled, wondering what would come of this. Now remember, these are the same guys that lost Jesus too, right? If you think about it that way. Then someone came and said, "Look, the men you put in jail are standing in the temple courts teaching the people." At that, the captain went out with his officers and brought the apostles. They did not use force because they feared that the people would stone them. Having brought the apostles, they made them appear before the Sanhedrin to be questioned by the high priest. "We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name," he said, "yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood." Notice he couldn't even say the name Jesus. Peter and the other apostles replied, "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus from the dead, whom you had killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him to his own right hand as prince and savior, that he might give repentance and forgiveness of sins to Israel. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." I love this passage. All right, so a little background for everybody. In chapter 4, we had seen that the apostles Peter and John were out preaching in the name of Jesus because we found out earlier in chapter 3 that they had healed this crippled man. When the man was crippled, everybody knew it. He'd been crippled his whole life. He was over 40 years old, and all of a sudden he's healed. He's hanging on to Peter and John and telling everybody that now he can heal. He's jumping around and all sorts of things like that. So he gets a large crowd. So Peter and John use that as an opportunity to preach. I love Peter and John always, any drop of a hat, that's an opportunity to preach. Okay, so crowd shows up, they preach. Pharisees get very upset about this, drag them in front of the Jewish council. This would be made of two separate groups called the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and we're not going to go into details, but basically these are the elders of the community who were in charge of holding to the Jewish law and making sure everybody followed what they were supposed to. These were also, this would have been the same group that put Jesus on trial and had him executed. Okay? So, apostles Peter and John are brought before him, told, "You don't preach in this man's name anymore," sent him away. Peter and John go back to the rest of the apostles, the rest of the disciples. They get very excited. Everybody starts to praise God, and they pray for God to give them boldness to continue to preach in this name. And the Holy Spirit comes upon them. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. Now you don't just have Peter and John who are extremely bold, but you have all the apostles extremely bold. Then we take a little break from finding out what's going on with them. We find out that God's doing amazing things among them, that they're sharing everything they own, that they're one in heart and mind. And then we have the the account of Ananias and Sapphira, who tried to undermine what was going on by getting glory themselves. They dropped dead. And then the end of, or the middle of chapter 5, we find many miraculous signs and wonders being done, the power of God being unleashed. So, we pick up there in this account. Now, verse 17. The high priest and all his associates. I want to point out again, the high priest and all his associates would have been the same high priest and all his associates that were involved in the trial of Jesus. When Jesus went before the Sanhedrin, and the high priest would have said to Jesus, "Tell us if you're the Son of God," and Jesus said, "It is as you say," that would be the same high priest that we see here. It's only a couple months later. So, all of the apostles then would remember very well what happened to Jesus. They would have been there watching the crucifixion. They would know very well what might happen to them if they don't listen to the high priest. But they don't seem to be afraid. The high priest and all his associates, who were members of the party of the Sadducees, were filled with jealousy. Why did Luke let us know that they were members of the Sadducees party? Does anybody know what the Sadducees believed in?
They didn't believe in the resurrection.
Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection, and one other thing. They didn't believe in angels. Which is important for this account here. Because it's an angel that came and rescued them. Sadducees didn't believe in angels. Can you imagine how mystifying it is to them to how these guys get out of jail? No angels. Anyway. Now, it says that the high priest and all his associates were filled with jealousy. Evidently, this is the same word that you could define as zeal. And so basically what comes across is they were absolutely out of their mind, insanely upset and jealous about the attention that the apostles were getting by the crowds, taking the attention off of the Jewish council and the leaders and putting it on who? The one, not just Peter and the apostles, but Jesus himself. The one they condemned to death. And you can see later when he says, "You have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood." Very upset about all of this. And so they were filled with jealousy. Now, think about how crazy they must have been getting. Day after day, they tell the apostles not to do this. The apostles do it anyway. They have tried to stop Jesus. Now they're dealing with 12 who are empowered by Jesus. And it's the same problem they were having when Jesus was alive. People are getting healed. There's nothing they can do. If you think back to the Gospels, you can think about how crazy the Pharisees and the Sadducees got when Jesus would be preaching and teaching, and how they constantly got together to figure out ways that they could put him to death, or they could undermine him or do something. Now they're faced not with Jesus, with all his disciples around him. Now they're faced with these disciples who are now fully proclaiming this gospel themselves. Must have made them crazy. All right, verse 18. They arrested the apostles and put them in the public jail. This wasn't done quietly behind. Everybody would have seen what's happening. Now notice it says they arrested the apostles. We might still be thinking about Peter and John. Who are we talking about? All of them. There were 12 apostles at this point. All 12 of them would have been put in jail. And we didn't specify a name here. It's all of them. So this is a big deal. You've got all the apostles out there preaching. You got the whole community. And if you notice, back in verse 13, if you remember, no one else dared join them, even though they were highly regarded by the people. Apostles were out there preaching every single day. The community of believers was gathering together. Everybody else kind of kept their distance unless they truly were seeking Christ. because all of the major miracles that were going on. Now, all these apostles are being dragged off and put in jail. So, in verse 19, an angel of the Lord that the Sadducees didn't believe in. Love that. During the night, an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail and brought them out. Now, what's amazing to me here is later, if you go to verse 22 and 23, on arriving at the jail, the officers did not find them there, so they went back and reported, "We found the jail securely locked with the guards standing at the doors, but when we opened them, we found no one inside." Angel of the Lord comes in, leads out 12 apostles. Now, I imagine the 12 apostles had just normal personalities. You would have had some very quietly leaving the jail because they were afraid somebody's going to get disturbed. Others maybe really getting pretty excited about this. Maybe not keeping their voice down too much. I mean, 12 people, right? We've seen their personalities when they were following Jesus. Not exactly a good group to just keep quiet necessarily. Released from the jail by an angel. Yeah, how did he do it? How did he do it? I have no problem thinking the angel can just push a guard aside, say, "You stand over here for a while, you can't see nothing. Open the door, let everybody out, bring him back, close the door, lock it." And they're still standing there. The guards are still standing there like they got prisoners behind them. You know, the temple guard, they come and they say, "Okay, we want the prisoners." "Sure, let's go get..." "What? Where'd we put those guys? They were right here just a minute ago." So, it just gets me so excited about that. Now, also think about this. They arrested the apostles and put them in public jail. Were the apostles doing anything wrong? They were just preaching the word.
And it actually wasn't against the Jewish law for them to preach.
No. Now, they were saying that you Jews put him to death, so that that might have been on the case of slander.
That's like me if...
or libel, whatever you call it.
Come in and preach against you, you know, since you're the pastor.
Right. Yeah, drag you away. Put you in jail. Now, I found a really great quote from one of my commentaries. "Faith in God does not make trouble disappear. It makes trouble appear less frightening because it puts them in the right perspective." Okay, the apostles, they're getting jailed. But they're still preaching. They don't care. Because it's not that they're not afraid of trouble. It's just that compared to the glory of God, who cares what you do to me? Don't expect everyone to react favorably when you share something as dynamic as your faith in Christ. Some will be jealous, afraid, or threatened. Expect some negative reactions and remember that you must be more concerned about serving God than about the reactions of people. I really thought that was a great quote, because so many times we're afraid that somebody's going to say something to us. We're afraid that, you know, they might think we're a nutcase, which I'm not afraid of anymore. Everybody thinks I'm a nutcase, so it's easier just to be a nutcase and say, "Yeah, you're right." So this angel comes and releases them from the jail, and then look in verse 20 what he tells them. "Go stand in the temple courts," he said, "and tell the people the full message of this new life." Why do they have to stand in the temple courts? Corinne, why do they stand in the temple courts? Yeah, public. As public as can be. We want everybody to know what's going on here. This isn't going on behind the scenes. And it's interesting, the angel doesn't just go your way. You were wrongly put in this jail. So God wanted to free you because he knows how hard this has been for you. He's not saying anything like that, is he? No, come out of that jail because you have a job to do. And we want everyone to hear the glory of God in the message of the Son. So go preach it. Don't shy away. I'm not releasing you so that you can go your own way. Too many times God does a miraculous thing in our life. Sets us free from something. Removes an obstacle. Whatever it is. And we think he's done that just for us. And listen to what I'm saying. I don't mean he's done that just for me, which he did. But not only for me. Do you get the difference here? If I'm being healed by God, yes, it's because God loves me and he's bringing healing. But I can guarantee you there's a bigger plan in God's mind for my healing than just me being healed. God's freeing them from prison. Why? Because they have a job to do. Set them free now. Don't be satisfied with this. Go and do the job you've been called to do. Set them free from prison. Give them a job to do. Who now are you going to listen to, apostles? You've had two different groups tell you something. You've had the Sanhedrin, the Jewish council, the ones who put Jesus to death, the high priest himself, say, never preach in this man's name again. And you've had an angel who's now said, go preach in that name. Now, the apostles, if you remember, go back to chapter 4, verses 18 and 19, when they were standing in front of the high priest and the whole council. Talking about the council, it says, then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. For we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. So now they're being told to shut up, and the angel's telling them, don't shut up. How much trouble can you get into by following what God's commanded you to do? What kind of trouble could you get in now? Just in what's in the Word. Somebody give me an example of how you could get yourself in trouble following the Word of God. Did you see how one town just got rid of, there was a statue of a soldier bowing to a cross in front of a cross, and they had it removed? I didn't look at the details on it. But yeah, you can get yourself in trouble just from public expressions of faith. Did you guys hear about the pastors in, was it Houston? Houston. Pastors in Houston that the city of Houston started coming after them. The mayor came after them and basically a cease and desist that they weren't allowed to speak about homosexuality from the pulpit ever again.
That was about 2 or 3 months back.
Mm-hmm. Well, it's been ongoing for the last year or so.
Well, yeah, but it really came to a head then. Mm-hmm.
He
was going to force it into court.
She. She did. And finally, so much pressure got put on that she backed off, but they were going to drag these pastors and put them in jail for violating a new ordinance that the city passed about lesbian and gay inclusiveness and how everybody, every business had to hire, you know, like no discrimination, things like that. And she took that and tried to apply it to speech as well. And all these pastors were risking jail if they would preach from the Bible.
And they're trying to get this gay marriage and all that. And he said he respects them.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and not to review, but he said he will never marry same-sex people.
Yeah, there's that. You know, that's another thing. There's been cases all around the country of couples coming up to a church and saying, you know, we're gay and we want to be married in your church. And if the pastor declines to do their wedding, then they bring a lawsuit against the pastor and use these new laws that have been passed about discrimination, that they're trying to make it to where churches have to, even if the church holds to the Bible, stands against it. And if you don't comply, they'll get the IRS after you. And they'll use all sorts of ways to try to get you to comply. What other ways can actually following this book here get you in trouble? Yeah, that won't get you knifed or anything, usually. But people get very offended a lot of times. We don't live in an area that people take that much offense to the gospel. But I can tell you there's some places in the Northeast, the West, that if you try to share Christ with people, they'll get very offended and mad at you. In your face. There's got to be some other things here, huh? How about folks that get absolutely... Well, we won't go there. Anyway. So if you are confronted... Let's say... Anyway. Yeah, it is. A well anyway night. Who am I going to obey? Who am I going to obey? Am I going to obey God's law or am I going to obey your rules? There's a lot of chaplains now in the military. There's been a number of chaplains that have had to leave the military because they've been told they're not allowed to talk about Jesus. In their counseling sessions, one chaplain actually had a little bumper sticker or something about Jesus in his little cubicle. And he got written up by his superior and they tried to keep him from getting a promotion and all sorts of stuff. It's getting to that point.
Where the chaplains have to conduct services in all faiths too. So instead of being like a evangelical pastor, well, they get they wouldn't really mind doing like Methodist, Presbyterian,
right?
All those kind of ones, but then they lump them together where you've got
Unitarian, whatever. Mm-hmm.
You've got a little bit of everything in there.
Not allowed to bring Jesus in. So they stood up to the high priest and very real thing that would happen to them is they would be flogged, seriously beaten for what they're doing. They could be imprisoned. I can guarantee their prisons were nothing like ours. But they were told by the angel to preach the full message of this new life. What is the full message? What would be a short, non-full message? I mean, why didn't he just say the message? What does he mean the full message?
Preaching the power of Jesus and no salvation, though. They'd have to have completeness with resurrection and all that, from start to finish. In other words, why am I preaching this message? It's because of that one who died for my salvation, and then through him, my sins are forgiven. So it has to be the whole total, and then preach of and because he was resurrected,
that we can be too.
We can be saved.
You know, there's a lot of partial messages that we can share.
In the same token, people can say, well, it's my Beelzebub that he's preaching.
Yeah. Yeah, so explain where your power is coming from. But there's a lot of partial messages that we could tell people. We could tell people, God loves you. Jesus loves you, period. And then not explain anything else. Well, that's just kind of a feel-good thing, isn't it? You know, I'm just an encouragement. Oh, hey, God loves me. Has that done anything for me in the long term? Do I understand that I'm a sinner? Do I understand why Christ died for me? Do I understand my need to repent of my sin? No. There's a number of folks that will talk to me about, oh, we told them about God. I said, that's great. But did you tell them about Jesus and the power that is only in him? Did you tell them that they stand condemned before a holy God and the sacrifice of Jesus is the only thing keeping them from hell if they repent of their sin and give their life to him? There is a full message that we need to make sure that we're explaining to people. And that, every time here in Acts we see them preach, they tell the full message. In fact, they confront. Later they say, the God of our fathers raised Jesus from the dead, whom you had killed by hanging him on a tree. Too many times we shrink back from being confrontational. Right. But we shrink back because we don't want to hurt people's feelings. We don't want them to get upset. But the full message is, you and I put Jesus on the cross. We deserve hell. Verses 21 through 24, we find about them trying to find the apostles, and the apostles aren't there anymore. And what I take home from that is, there is no obstacle too big for God. I mean, this is a locked jail with guards at the door, 12 apostles, angel just leads them out. There is no obstacle that you can tell me about that God can't overcome. Right? And yet, every day I think it's too big. Every obstacle comes along. I mean, and as a pastor, people tell me the obstacles in their life. I think, oh my gosh, what are they going to do? I mean, the first thing that we default to is this despair, this desperate feeling like, again, this is going on again. What in the world could happen? How could this be fixed? And then I read this and think, what the heck is wrong with me?
You know, that also tells right? shows you that God is not limited by natural law.
That's right. Yeah, so locked doors don't do anything. Guards don't do anything. You know, guards didn't do anything for Jesus to be resurrected and the stone to be rolled away. God is active. Nothing's going to stop him. Verses 25 through 26. Can you just imagine? They're waiting to find out. They're waiting for these apostles to be brought. And the guy comes back and goes, they're out there. They're preaching again. They're right out in public. Right. They're doing it again. What you told them not to do, you put them in prison. Prison didn't hold them, and they're out there in front of everybody. It's worse than you could have ever imagined. What's really something is you can see where the chief priests thought that they had the power. They had the authority. And they find out they have no power and no authority when God is involved. I'm talking, God did this to just rub their nose in it. You know, this is a public pie in the face. You think you've got control here? You've got no control. They're out there preaching. It's worse than ever. Then they go out there and it says, in verse 26, the captain went with his officers and brought the apostles. They did not use force, because they feared that the people would stone them. The very same people that were trying to make the apostles afraid are the ones who are afraid themselves. The enemies of God are the ones to be afraid, not the people of God. We get it so backwards. We sit and cower in fear when they're the ones that should be afraid. They're trying to go up against God. They did not use force because they feared that the people would stone them. They knew how popular this message was with the people and how high regard the apostles were held in. And so they, can you imagine what they did? I mean, what did they do? How did they get them to come? It just says they brought the apostles. I imagine they walked up to Peter and said, look, would you please come with us? I mean, what are they going to do? Hoping that Peter doesn't go, what? What do you want us to do? So, they go before the Sanhedrin, and all of a sudden they get real cocky again. Verse 28, we gave you strict orders not to teach in this name. Who cares about you? You put us in prison, God let us out. Should we listen to you at all? The council tried to intimidate the apostles again, but they were the ones in fear, and it wasn't going to work. And in fact, it just made it worse. If the council didn't already feel pretty lousy about this whole thing, like they had lost control of the situation, Peter just piles on. Peter and the other apostles replied, "We must obey God rather than men. We told you earlier that we would obey God instead of men. We did what we said. We are a people who do what we say. We are a people who do what God says." And then he goes and says, "The God of our fathers raised Jesus from the dead." They don't believe in the resurrection. Shove it in your face. An angel came and got us. God had raised Jesus from the dead. You killed him by hanging him on a tree. Now, Jehovah's Witnesses take this verse and do something crazy with it. Anybody know what they do to it? Mm-hmm. Anybody know? What do you do to it, Gideon? No, no, no. Hanging him on a tree. When you read that, do you think that Jesus was hung on a tree? Like an apple tree or something like that?
No.
What'd you say, John Mark?
He was hung on the cross and he was cut from a tree. So.
I mean, do you have any problem with that?
No. In fact, there's one other reference.
There's another reference about a tree. I think it's in 1st or 2nd Peter. I can't remember offhand. Jehovah's Witnesses take that and one other references, and they say that Jesus wasn't hung on a cross. He was hung on a tree. Christianity's false. You need to believe the Jehovah's Witnesses instead, okay? That all these Baptists and everybody, they don't know what they're talking about.
Can they come up with the whole problem of when he was hung on the cross? It had a whole lot more about him being hung on the cross.
They teach people this verse and the other verse and ignore all the other verses about the cross.
Yeah.
Okay? This is a problem, and I just want to point that out to you. Always read Scripture for itself. And then look at the doctrine somebody's trying to show you. Read the scripture passage. It's plain. Don't believe what people say and then go to the scripture and try to make it fit.
And do like Bob Warren always says, too. If all 66 books don't agree with it,
gotta agree.
Mm-hmm.
That's right. That's absolutely right. Okay, and finally, there's one more thing here. Verse 32, we are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. What does that mean? Whom God has given to those who obey him. It's not worded that way usually. Because they're not obeying God. That's really good. So he just got done saying, we're going to obey God rather than man. You're not obeying God. So we want you to know that the Holy Spirit is on display in our lives. The power is coming out because we obey God. And he doesn't give the Holy Spirit to those who refuse to obey him. That's really, really good. That was interesting. I didn't fully see it like that. Now, could somebody take this and twist it to say something it doesn't? You might if you were the type that like rules and regulations, you might try to say you have to do all these things to earn the Holy Spirit. And there would be a sliver of truth in that, but it wouldn't be the right way to look at it. But I want to bring into this that they were just repeating basically what Jesus had told them. In John chapter 14, starting in verse 15, Jesus said, "If you love me, you will obey what I command. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you will also live. On that day, you'll realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him." He says later, "If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me." So when Peter says, we're witnesses of this, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God gives to those who obey, he's just telling you what Jesus already told. If you love Jesus, you'll obey him, and he will send the Holy Spirit. You can't say you love Jesus if you won't obey him. All right, so who are we going to obey, God or man? We better obey God. And by obeying, the power of the Holy Spirit will be evident in us. And we won't live in safety, that's for sure. Be a daring life, courageous life, but a life of power. Let's pray. Lord, we read about the apostles and we're amazed. And maybe that's, Lord, because we don't live in the way that they did. So all these things just seem amazing to us, like they could never happen. Lord, I pray that you would work in us to have that same kind of passion for you, to obey you rather than anyone else, and then to see your power unleashed in our lives, in this church, in this neighborhood. Lord, do your work in us, I pray, in Christ. Amen.